morning, everyone. I'm not sure. I was in the back, didn't hear it all. Did my son-in-law just rebuke me? I think he did, didn't he? All right, okay. I receive it with humility and correction. We have 3 minutes to talk to everybody, and I can't get to everybody in 3 minutes. But I'm so glad to be back, so glad to see you all here. And we welcome you. We also welcome those of you we can't see this morning that are joining us via our online campus. We're thrilled you're with us as well. Last Sunday, I began what was to be a single sermon, and as of today, it has become three. God only knows what it'll be when it's done. I just keep getting more and more stuff, and I just can't jam it into all, because I know our brains and our spirits can only absorb so much, and if I'm accused of anything, it's over-preparing, too much content. Last week, I began the series, The Coming Storm, and I took as my text Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29, and Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, which is the conclusion. These are the conclusions to two separate sermons that Jesus gave at different locations on different occasions. He taught often the same message, roughly the same message throughout the Galilean area. There were at the time of Jesus roughly 240 villages around the Sea of Galilee. As you can imagine, people wanted to have their homes on the lake or near the lake, near the water source. So Jesus and his disciples had a full-time mission of preaching at these occasions and locations. Jesus used the same figurative language about houses built on rock and on sand to make a literal point. The point was that life will bring storms to each of our lives. That's the point of the message and the point of the series. I highlighted three lessons from the text. I'll just throw them on the screen. Number one, we cannot predict the storms of life. Number two, we cannot prevent the storms of life. Number three, we can only prepare for the coming storms. If you weren't not here last week, didn't hear that message, go to our website and you can get that. I cannot go over all of it in review. But Jesus said, if we don't prepare correctly, okay, storms are coming to every life, and if we don't prepare correctly, the fall of our house will be with a great crash. He said that in Matthew, and its destruction will be complete. He said that in Luke. And I promised last Sunday that this Sunday I'd talk about why the storms come and give you some survival training, and that's what I'll begin to do today. I'm going to split this kind of sermon into two sections today. And so last Sunday I gave you two texts. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to two texts today. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Two texts today. Two texts last week, since you mastered the dexterity to do two texts. Let's do the same today. Again, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Will you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? If you were not there or found only one of them, we have the New International Version on our multimedia display today. Let's begin with James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. James tells us to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Okay? And then let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, which says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is God's word. Can you say amen to it? Father, teach us out of your word today. Your word is precious to us. It is our highest rule of faith and conduct, and that's why in this church we stand for the reading of the main text, because we give honor to the word of God. It is light for our life, lamp for our feet, light for our path. And Lord, we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So teach us out of your word today. We come not to hear the opinion of Pastor Barry. We come to hear the opinion of God through his word. So teach us today. Convict us by the Holy Spirit, and we will obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message in the series, The Coming Storm, is titled Survival Training, Part 1. Survival Training, Part 1. Now, let me give you a little bit about context today. I'm not going to talk very much about this, but I just want to touch on three brief things to help us understand the text by looking at them in context. Very, very quickly, three brief things. Number one, both James and Peter begin their epistles with a common theme in the New Testament: trials, tests, and persecution. Okay? So they both begin, first chapter, these texts come out of the first chapter of both of these epistles, and they both light on a common theme in the New Testament. In fact, persecution and trials are a central theme addressed by nearly every major New Testament author. It was indeed a widespread reality in the early church, and I just want to say, it's a reality in the church of the last days too. Trials, testings, and persecution, or what we are calling life storms. Life storms. Second thing I want to touch on contextually is that they want, both James and Peter, they want all New Testament believers to be aware of and equipped to handle the coming storm. The reason they touch on this so early in their epistles, not only is it a common theme, but it is, I wouldn't call it an obsession, but it is a common goal of each of these New Testament authors to help New Testament believers be prepared for the coming storms. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, the Pauline epistles, the general epistles, Peter, James, Hebrew, John, and the Revelation all contain warnings about coming storms. It was common both in the New Testament early church and in the New Covenant last days church, which I believe that we are living in today. Okay? Furthermore, the third thing I want you to understand, although we didn't quote from him this morning in our main text, the Apostle Paul implies that every follower of Christ is predestined for storms of persecution. The Apostle Paul, though we didn't quote from it this morning, Paul implies that every follower of Christ is predestined for storms of persecution. And let me quote for you that scripture found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 through 4, he said, "We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials." No one should be unsettled by trials or storms. "For you know quite well that we are destined for them." We are destined for them. "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted." Paul's saying, we told you over and over and over again. We reminded you over and over and over again that you would be persecuted, and it turned out that way. As well, you know. So the Apostle Paul affirms this, and he implies that not only is it common in the life of a believer, but in fact, he implies that we are predestined. We as New Testament believers, predestined to suffer persecution. So today, I want to give you, if I could, seven biblical reasons for the coming storm in your life. Seven biblical reasons. Now you're saying seven, we're going to be here all day. Well, hang on. Number one, we have another service immediately following this, so I have to move quickly. Number two, the Super Bowl doesn't start till like, what, 5, 5:30? Plenty of time. Plenty of time. Seven, I'm going to go through these quickly, so if you're taking notes or taking pictures, do it quickly. I want to give you seven biblical reasons for the coming storm in all of our lives. Number one, the first biblical reason is because storms test the authenticity of our faith. Storms test the authenticity of our faith. I want to read from our text, but I want to read from the New Living Translation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Look at this. You must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. Your faith is genuine. Notice that Peter says, you must. I love this. He says, you must. It's not optional. You must. And in another place, Peter tells us, don't get freaked out. Don't get freaked out when storms come. Like as if something's happened to you that's unprecedented and shouldn't happen. He's like, you should know this is coming. And in this text, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, you must endure. You must endure trials. Storms test the authenticity of our faith. And let me just say this important lesson from this text. All faith is tested. All faith is tested. Only authentic faith is an enduring faith. If you say you have faith, don't be surprised when your faith is tested. It's common. It's going to happen to everyone. It's universal. Paul implies that we're all predestined for it, for a test of faith. All faith is tested. Only authentic faith is an enduring faith. Jesus talking about this very thing, what it will look like at the very end in what is called the Olivet Discourse, where he's talking about the end. His disciples come up. You recall Matthew 24 and 25. His disciples come up to him and they start saying, what's it going to be like at the end? At the end of all things, what's it going to be like? And so Jesus gives this discourse of what it's going to be like at the end. Remember, he says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be tribulation and all this stuff. And all of this is just the beginning of birth pains, and yet the end has not yet come. And in the course of that discussion about what it's going to be like at the end, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 through 15, listen to what he says. He says, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. False prophets are going to come and they're going to deceive. In another place, Jesus says the very elect, if it were possible, will be deceived by this false deception that's going to be introduced into the world. So Jesus says this. The love of most will grow cold, and only those whose faith has that quality that endures to the end will be saved. Listen to me. I want you to know something about my heart. I pray daily that no one from this church, no one that has been entrusted to my spiritual keeping, that to the flock that I shepherd, I don't want anyone to stand before God and say, my faith failed at the last moment. It didn't make it to the end. Jesus said, only those. I find it interesting that many abandon him. To where at the end of his ministry, he looked at the few that were there, his disciples said, are you guys going to abandon me too? And Peter's like, where are we going to go? In other words, we'd go if we had somewhere to go. Only those whose faith endures to the end are the ones that are going to be saved. So, stand firm in the storm. Stand firm in the storm. This is the most important test that we will ever take. Stand firm in the storm. Storms test the authenticity of our faith. Number two, the second biblical reason for storms, that God allows them and even brings them into our lives. Number two, storms produce a growing, maturing faith. Storms produce a growing, maturing faith. Again, our text, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Right? See? Storms will knock down weak faith. Storms will strengthen genuine faith. Now hear me, this is an important nuance, what I'm saying, and I mean it. I'm not speaking hyperbole here. I mean this very literally. Storms will knock down weak faith. If you have a weak faith, when the storm comes, it'll knock you down. Jesus said in the text I quoted last week, the collapse against that house will be, the collapse of the house will be great. Storms will knock down weak faith, but storms will strengthen genuine faith. Paul echoes this very thing in his epistle to the Romans. He says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 4. It's almost identical to what James says. Listen, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Look at this. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character, hope. I find this very interesting. Paul says that storms are productive. Now listen, we can have a change of perspective if we start looking at it that way, right? Storms are productive. Oh, I dread, I fear the storms of life. I fear. Paul says it produces. It produces. They produce character. Let me illustrate this by asking a question. Did you know that people who live in space in prolonged weightlessness suffer rapid muscle atrophy, substantial bone density loss, and cardiovascular deconditioning? Did you know that? It's true. You can look it up. Astronauts have to work out relentlessly in space just to slow down the deterioration. Their heart doesn't have to beat as fast in space, and it's hard to pump the blood pressure through because there's no gravity. And so guess what? Prolonged exposure to weightlessness, the heart gets weak. Doesn't have to be strong anymore. It's not stressed. Here's the truth, friends. Listen to me. Just like the stress of gravity grows muscle mass, increases bone density, and improves cardiovascular conditioning, so the stress of trials and troubles and storms increases and grows our faith. Have you ever wondered why you have to go to the gym and break down your muscles to grow them up? Isn't that weird? That's kind of weird. And yet that's the way our bodies are made. You go and you lift weights, and you lift till you can't lift anymore, and then you drink some protein, you recover, you get stronger. The more you stress your muscles, the stronger they get. It's productive. Isn't that interesting? So the stress of trials and troubles and storms increase and grow our faith. Paul was right. It's productive. Storms produce growth and maturing faith. Number three, the third biblical reason for storms, storms increase our intimacy with Christ. Storms increase our intimacy with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Look at this. Same person writing our text from 1 Peter 1, he says this, continuing in this theme, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So what Peter is doing is he's giving us a new reality. He's giving us a new normal. He's saying when you are involved in fiery ordeals, storms, tests, trials, Don't be surprised, but rejoice, because look at it this way, you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Whoa. Well, there's a new way of looking at it. Am I right? See, right now today, sufferings feel like nothing but pain. In reality, it is fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Oh, if we could grasp this concept. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, look what he says. It's his heart's desire. He says, I want to know Christ. But here's what he says. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, but he's saying, in order to know him fully, I also have to participate in his sufferings. Whoa. Becoming like him in his death? If we can get past the self-absorption of our focus, we can learn that suffering, storms increase our intimacy with Christ. Last week I told you about my dad, who's no doubt watching online today. Hello, Dad. My dad is suffering right now. Scans have shown that he has a 2-inch stone in his bladder, wreaking havoc on his body. I feel for him. I hurt for my dad. My prayer is that he can somehow see this affliction as fellowship. I know that's a big hurdle. I know that's a huge ask. But there's fellowship in suffering. If we can get there. We have an elder in this church, Roderick Bettis. I think he'll be at the 11. Roderick Bettis is struggling with his heart. He is a weakened heart. We've been struggling and praying and walking with him through this for over a year. And he had surgery planned. It was all set up and ready to go. And the last minute, twice they changed it. Oh, frustrating. Struggling with his heart. We've stood with him for a long time as he's battled this condition. Oh, that Roderick Bettis could understand that his condition has a certain participation element in it with Jesus and his suffering. You say, Pastor Perry, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. That's hard. It's hard, but the scripture says rejoice. Consider pure joy. You're entering into a fellowship and intimacy with Christ that gets you closer and deeper. Bob Lassiter is here today. Don't wave, Bob, but he's in the middle section back there. Bob Lassiter is struggling with low blood pressure, so much so that today when I shook his hand, it was difficult for him to raise his hand. I mean, we're talking blood pressure that's so low, he can hardly make it. Bob, we pray for you all the time. We're going to lift you up and keep praying for you. If you could just understand the struggle, the suffering now. We don't want it for you, but it's getting you closer. You're participating. You're having fellowship with Christ in your suffering. Oh, that we could get to that place. See, we need eyes to see that we are closer to Jesus in our pain. It takes eyes of faith to see that. It takes us to be able to see and sense what is not seen and sensed in the physical world. Eyes to see that we are closer to Jesus in our pain. He's with us in our storms. Number four. Storms cause deeper dependence upon God. Storms cause deeper dependence upon God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Let me read this passage for you. Paul is speaking here, and he says, listen to this. This is interesting. It's weird. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. That's a storm. That's a trial. That's a tormentuous, fiery ordeal he's going through. I was sent a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is what Paul's saying in this text. The storms that I'm going through in my life right now are causing me to have a deeper dependence upon God. When God says my grace is sufficient for you, that's the answer right there. Depend on me. My grace is enough to get you through the day, one day at a time. This is why Scripture tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough problems for today. Bob Lester, who's here today, he's got enough problems for today. Roderick Bettis, enough problems for today. My dad, just one day at a time, one day at a time. Depend on God. Have you ever quit? Listen, well, let me just say this. Paul's unmet appeals to God, three of them in our text, three times. He appealed to God. He pled. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. Didn't weaken his faith. They strengthened it. Let me say that again. Paul's unmet appeals to God didn't weaken his faith. They strengthened it. Now, how is that for an irony? He says in another passage, listen to this. Paul says in another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Do you get that? We despaired of, when we were in Asia, ministering in Asia, we thought we were going to die. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Whoa. Now look at this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This happened. This is what Paul said. This happened. God allowed this to happen so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but we would rely on God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever quit praying because God didn't give you what you asked for? Have you ever stopped praying? Well, if you're not going to answer my prayers the way I want, I'm just going to stop praying. Could it be that we are arrogant enough to think that we are smarter than God? That we know what's best for us and God just better get with our program? Storms cause a deeper dependence upon God. Can I tell you something? Storms coming. If you're in a storm right now, now is not the time to abandon God. Now is not the time to get mad at God. Now is not the time to bring accusation against God. Now is the time to depend more deeply on Him. See, let me end with this on number four. The more pride we have, the more humbling we need. The more independent we are, the more grace we need. You read that text from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll hear Paul say, to keep me from being conceited. Why? Because I was given these surpassing great revelations. I saw these things. God revealed to me these unbelievable things. And so I have a lot of pride, so keep me from being conceited. He sent me a storm to humble me. The more pride we have, the more humbling we need. The more independent we are, the more grace we need. Number five. Storms refine the purity of our faith. Number one, they test the authenticity of our faith. Number five, they refine the purity of our faith. Now, I'm going to read you a text from Job, but I want to tell you, throughout all the scripture, this refinement issue is brought up over and over again. Job chapter 23, verse 10, but he knows, Job is speaking here, and he says, he, meaning God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. This process I'm going through is refining me. It's purifying me. And when I come out of this, I'm going to be pure gold. Job, the most tested man in the whole Bible, saw his testing, his storm, as refinement. Now, there are more, but let me give you two more scriptures that talk about this. First of all, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. Isaiah 48, verse 10. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It's on the screen. I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. The NIV says the furnace of affliction. Affliction. Whoa, that's strong. I've refined you. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. There's a crucible for silver, God says in his wisdom, and a furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The Lord tests with the fires of the furnace the purity of the heart. Now, let me say a couple of things before I move off this point. First of all, in the furnace of suffering, impurities rise to the surface. They must be scraped off with repentance. In the furnace of suffering, impurities rise to the surface. That's called a refined in the fire. I have a little picture that kind of describes the refining process. It gets molten. The fire is so hot, it melts. And what is impure, what is not pure, rises to the top, and it's got to be scraped off. That scraping process is what we call in the spiritual world repentance. So let me just say this. Pay attention to what you think when you're in the furnace of affliction. Pay attention to how you think. When the heat is on, how do you think? What are you thinking? Because guess what? When the heat comes on, those impurities, those things that shouldn't be there, often rise to the surface, and we say things out of our mouth that we shouldn't. Why? Because the heat is on. And impurities that are deeply embedded down into the core of our heart need to break loose and come to the surface and be scraped off with repentance. What does the Bible say? Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. What does your mouth say when you're in the furnace of affliction? Boy, I know. I've had to go through this myself. These things rise to the surface. Sometimes God allows the storms and even sends the storms to purify our faith. Let me just say this before I leave this point. There's going to be a last day's refinement. I say this prophetically, but it's in the scripture. Before the end, as the end approaches, there's going to be some fire. The heat is going to be turned up. We're going to find ourselves in the furnace of affliction. Let me quote directly from Daniel. Let the wise discern and understand. Let the wise discern and understand. What did our text say? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. Let the wise discern and understand. Let me read Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Listen to the word of the Lord. But he said, now, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the end. Look at this. Until the time of the end. Let me pause here and say, I don't have time to read it all. Go back and read all of Daniel 12. God gives him this vision. God shows him what's going to happen, and it's really something. He talks about a time and a half, and 70 weeks, and there's a lot of stuff in this vision. I can't get into it this morning, but this is what I want you to see. Daniel, because Daniel goes to God, and he says, what is this? God says to Daniel, just carry on about your business. The meaning of this is sealed until the time of the end. Can I tell you, friends? I believe with all my heart we're living at the time of the end. Now look at what it says. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials. But the wicked will continue in their wickedness. And none of them will understand. Look at this. Only those who are wise will know what it means. Let the wise discern and understand. Daniel was desperate to know, Lord, tell me what this means. What's going on here? And he's like, this is shut up till the end. Carry on. Go about your business. This is not going to be understood until the end. There's coming a fire of affliction, a fire of refinement to purify the church as we approach the end. Many will not make it. I'm looking at this audience here today. I'm looking in the camera. Are you going to make it? Will you make it through the fire of refinement? Will you be purified? Will you get it? Will you understand it? Will you grow? Or will you continue in your wickedness? Storms refine the purity of our faith. Number six. There's only seven. See, I told you we could get done quickly. Six. Storms can be God's judgment upon false faith. Oh, here's some bad news. Okay. We're going to end with good news, but I got to get this in because this is biblical. Storms can be God's judgment upon false faith. I want to read a rather large passage of scripture from the Old Testament that sounds a lot like the Matthew and Luke text about storms beating against the house. How many of you were here last week? If you weren't, please go back and listen to that. Watch that message. This Ezekiel text sounds so much like that. It's amazing to me. Let's read it. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. It's two slides, so hang with me. Because they lead my people astray, saying, peace. Now, what Ezekiel's doing here, let me bring you up. He's prophesying against the prophets of Israel, the false prophets of Israel. God has proclaimed judgment on Israel, and the prophets stand up and go, there's going to be peace. Don't worry. We're not going to be conquered. And Ezekiel rebukes the false prophets of Israel. And he says, because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they will cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where's the whitewash you covered it with? Look at this. Listen. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, in my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. And when it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will pour out my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. And I will say to you, this wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the sovereign Lord. Whoa. Oh, Jesus is a little kinder, don't you think? When he talked about the winds beating against the house, he's a little kinder. Ezekiel, he unloads it. He brings it hardcore. And yet the message is the same. You build on a firm foundation. You don't whitewash over a weak wall because it's going to fall down. And God declares in this scripture his judgment against false faith. Do you remember in the Gospels who Jesus called whitewashed tombs? This whitewashed idea is not without precedent. Ezekiel, Old Testament. I think Jesus was kind of giving a hint to Ezekiel when he called the Pharisees and the leaders and the teachers of the law, you whitewashed tombs. Go back and read your Ezekiel. In the Gospels, Jesus called false religious people, Pharisees and teachers of the law. You can find this in Matthew 23. He called them whitewashed tombs. Why? Because they had a false faith, and Jesus condemned them. They had a false faith. And he condemns all false faith teachers. False prophets and false teachers are going to be judged by God. Listen to me, some storms are God's judgment. We must be inclined to receive the rebuke and judgment of God. Just like I was inclined to receive the rebuke of my son-in-law. Because listen, you know, we think we're New Testament believers. We don't get rebuked anymore. We must be inclined to receive the rebuke and judgment of God. We must learn to repent before it's too late. All false faith will be destroyed. Jesus condemns it. There's coming the wrath of God. You with me? I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and let's look at number 7. Storms will result in future glory. Storms will result in future glory. Whew, that's the good news. Let's end on a positive note. Yeah. How about it? Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, New Living Translation. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Now look at this. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his sufferings. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. See, as Christians, as believers, as New Testament believers, if we want the glory, we have to be willing to suffer, right? When it's appropriate. We want the glory. We want to experience the glory of God. We also have to be open to experience suffering with Christ. Let me say this. I'm going to bring a conclusion to this very quickly. Every true follower of Jesus will have a glorious ending to their life. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter the latest cancer scare you've gone through, the latest diagnosis, what the scan reveals, no matter what your blood pressure is today, no matter the condition of your heart today, if you're a true follower of Christ, you will have an eternally happy ending to your earthly life. That's the promise. If we suffer with him, we will be in glory with him. So if you're sharing his suffering now, hang on. You'll share in his glory later. See, you were built for glory, not wrath. You were created to experience God's glory, not his wrath. Only the wicked, the unrepenting wicked, will suffer the wrath of God. So, there you have it. Let's look. Well, there's 7, all 7 of them together. 7 biblical reasons for storms. Now, You can see why I had to break this into two sections, right? Enough already, enough. Okay, so next week I'm going to talk about how to survive a storm biblically. Let me give you one important application to this message. I want to leave with a quote and an application. Okay? A quote and an application. Here's the quote. John Piper, in his book, Spectacular Sins, writes this, and I quote, "God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of just three of them." I love that quote so much. I dig Piper just for that quote, man. That's awesome. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of only three of them. So how do we apply? Here's the application. Be prayerfully and biblically discerning of what God may be doing in you through your life storm. Be prayerfully and biblically discerning of what God may be doing in you through your life storm. This takes honesty, vulnerability, courage, and humility. We must prayerfully and biblically become aware of what God is doing in our life. What purpose has this storm? Should I be humbled? Should I repent? Should I go deeper in my dependence on Him? Should I lean into fellowship with Him? What is this storm producing in my life? Think about it. Pray about it. Discern it. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you really have no hope in the coming storm. You'll be tossed around purposelessly. So if you're in the storm of your life, we want to stand with you in prayer this morning. You want to commit your life to the Lord. We want to help you with that. We want to stand with you. And if you're not in the storm, say, "Pastor Barry, everything's going good for me right now." Well, praise God. Pray for somebody else, because soon we're all going to be in the storm. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to have our prayer partners to come. Again, if you're in the storm of life, we want to stand with you. And I've asked the worship team, and I think it was on the schedule already, but that song, Always on Time. Did you get that one? Always on Time. I want us to sing it again. Always on Time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this hard message. Give us the courage to stand and face the storms of life, knowing that you are testing us, growing us, refining us, rebuking us, preparing us for future glory. And we repent of our pride and independence. Forgive us for thinking that we are exempt from any last days refining. Make us wise to discern what you are doing in our lives through the pain and suffering of our storm. Give us the character and the courage to endure and outlast the tempest until we see you coming in the clouds with great glory. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, please come. We want to pray with you this morning. Let's sing that song, Pastor Emily.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.